Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. The book of Colossians was one of Paul's prison letters he wrote while he was in house arrest in Rome. When Epaphras, the pastor from Colossae, came to him and said that there were doctrines, false doctrines, infiltrating the church. And those false doctrines are even among us and around us today. In every false doctrine, there is an element in it that basically says what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. What he did for us was give us salvation, but there are other things we have to do for our salvation too. It's called Jesus and doctrine. And these, the Bible says, are false. We'll get more into that next week, but if you can just stop a minute and understand it, earlier, the first hour, we talked about the old covenant and then the new covenant God is going to make with us. If you can understand, there's two covenants. There's an old one and there's a new one. Before you can partake of the new one, the old one must be fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled all the requirements before God for the sins, our sins, as we violated God's law that he presented in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. That's what he did on the cross. But if you can understand, if you could step back a minute and realize that what Jesus did on the cross is he fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament, I believe that. That's great. But because of that, you can now enter into the new covenant. Just believing that Jesus died for you on the cross doesn't save you. It just shows you that whatever requirements God has made for us in receiving Christ to be saved, those requirements have been paid for and taken care of. That's not even an issue now. And why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in essence, is the rejection of God's Spirit coming to us and convicting us of our need for Christ. Jesus said it's the only sin that cannot be forgiven man. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for everybody in the whole world. But in that he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is now the Spirit or life giver. Because those requirements have been made, now I can enter into the new covenant with God. You see, the two are different. The new covenant is Jesus Christ. The new covenant has been made available to me because of his shed blood that met those requirements by God. The new covenant is God saying, I will send my Spirit to dwell in you and cause you to walk in my ways. That's the new covenant. So in religion, when they only present Jesus dying on the cross and do you believe he died for you, well, then you're going to heaven. That's not true. It tells why we can now receive salvation by grace as a gift from God. Because all those things have been taken care of, all the requirements. But the new covenant is different from the old covenant. We read that from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32. It's not the same as the old covenant. The new covenant is that I can enter in now to an active, interactive, living relationship with Jesus Christ, not just religiously with my mind believing the truth about him, but I can enter in spiritually and have the living spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of me, who causes me to follow in his ways. That's the new covenant, see. So Epaphras comes to Paul and says that there are false teachers that have infiltrated the church in Colossae that have, they're Jewish and they call themselves Jewish Gnostics. The word Gnostic means knowledge. They have special knowledge outside of the Bible. They have special knowledge that not, it's not just Jesus, because they do preach Jesus, but it's Jesus and something else. Jesus and baptism. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and church attendance. Jesus and this. Jesus and keeping the festivals. And because they were Jewish, their special knowledge was that Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ, they also have to keep the Old Testament law and the Old Testament feasts. But the New Testament says the feasts in the Old Testament are just shadows of the reality and the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of those. So later on in the book, he's going to say, and in fact, the first thing he's going to do is establish the preeminence of Christ for us, that he is all of the fullness of God in bodily form. All of God. And that once I receive Christ and I have Christ living in me, I am now complete in Christ. Colossians 2:9. You are complete, 2:9 and 10. You are complete in him. So once you have received Jesus Christ, the new covenant has now been fulfilled. So I'm clear straight across the board. But people will always say, well, Jesus Christ, you're right. If you believe in Jesus and believe in what he did for you, but you know, there's other things that you have to do either to earn your salvation, or there'll be groups that say, if you want to keep your salvation, if you don't want to lose it, there are certain things that you must do. So the perfection of the believer is the theme. The completeness of the believer is the theme of Colossians. And Paul says in verses 3 through 8 that in his prayer life for them, he thanks God for them. It's kind of interesting because of two things that are active. Faith and agape love are active. That proves they've got the Spirit of Christ in them. Only the Holy Spirit can produce those things. Those are two active ingredients. The third is what they have acquired in their salvation. That is hope, a living hope in the future. Faith, hope, and love are the big three that Paul presents that is actively alive in the life of the believer because they have the living Spirit of Christ in them. So in his prayer life, he gives thanks, but in his petition, verses 9 to 14, the difference between prayer and petition. Prayer is the general prayer, giving thanks and praying for the well-being of others or as God lays on your heart. But then there are specific things that God makes us aware of that we pray specifically about people, and that's what a petition is. In the King James, it's called prayer and supplication. Term supplication means specific petitions. So in verses 9 through 14 are the specifics for which Paul prayed for these believers. And it's interesting that through his prayer, as he prays for other believers, we gain insight into what God desires of us, if indeed someone is praying this for us. So he says in verse 9, on account of this, this is the cause of his petition. On account of this, that is what Epaphras told us, we ourselves also, from which day we heard it, we do not cease praying on behalf of you and requesting. Praying and requesting are present participles. He is continually praying and continually making requests for the believers' lives. I found myself being very guilty of complaining about the lack of progress in people's lives, spiritual progress and growth. What is wrong with people? Why is there no spiritual growth? It always comes back in my face. Well, are you praying? Paul prayed that people would grow. Paul prayed that people would increase in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed for them. He didn't take it for granted. He didn't chide them. He prayed for them. This is what he prayed for them. We do not cease praying on behalf of you and questioning in order that, there's the cause for the praying, you might be filled with the complete knowledge of his will. Not just knowledge. There's a little preposition, epi, on the front of the word knowledge, means complete knowledge, thorough knowledge, full knowledge. Part of our problem is we get bits and pieces. That's the way God ministers anyway. It's a problem in that we don't know the whole picture because we're just getting pieces to the picture. And then one day we have learned all the pieces and God's Spirit puts it together for us. So Paul prays that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will. This is not human knowledge. The full knowledge of his will. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, continually stop being conformed to this world and be continually being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and well-pleasing will of God for your life. You can prove it. Put it to the test. Find out what God wants you to do. You can do that when you come to a full, not partial, full knowledge of God. Now, this is found in, acquired this full knowledge of his will, in two things we saw last week, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not human. It cannot come by way of education. That's part of our problem today, is you can go to Bible school and get your head jammed with Bible knowledge and teaching as if it's a textbook, and then leave Bible school and seminary with a master's and doctorate degree filled with all this head knowledge and not have a clue as to what it's talking about. One of the things my mentor told me, he says, for every year you go to Bible school, it's going to take you 2 years to get over it. That's about right. I've had 17 years of Bible school education, seminary, graduate school, various courses. 34, 35 years to finally realize that whatever the professors were telling you, most of it was wrong. And whatever was right is because of their own personal relationship with the Lord, not because of mine. Sharing off the notes so that the professor gave in class. That's what most ministers do. But it's not real. They don't even know if it's true or not. They believe it is. Education cannot produce spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. Last night I was reading that the full-time pastor now in churches in America is becoming a thing of the past. is that now seminarians that graduate from postgraduate work are being told that the church can't afford to pay them a full salary, that they're going to have to get a secular job if they want to pastor the church. And they're leaving with debts of $40,000 to $80,000, some $100,000 debts for their schooling, thinking that they're going to get a full-time job in a nice big church and have all that finances help pay off their debt, plus give comfortable living. Even if that were true, that's not spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. We saw last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul says that the spiritual understanding comes from the Spirit of God. He is the one who searches the deep things of God. He is the one who reveals to us the spiritual things of God. It doesn't come from man and his wisdom. And wisdom is that understanding. When that full knowledge comes together, the pieces come together, and we finally understand. This is the frustrating thing. We can talk to each other and say, oh, I really get it now. Every time I start walking, I'm supposed to go right. I got it. Wow, that's great. And then go left. It's like, what happened? What do you mean? You just went left. You now understand you have to go right. Oh, yeah. We don't make the connection. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is living out and seeing the truth of the understanding in everyday life. Or to put it another way, wisdom is seeing things according to the perspective of Christ. It is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it tells us, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made for us wisdom. Christ is wisdom. How he sees life, how he puts understanding into perspective for us, it's Christ. He is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is those things. Now, I know it says in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely. So we have these teachings that go around and say, if you want wisdom from God, ask him, because he will freely give you that wisdom. Like it's some kind of a mystical thing that comes over your brain. But in James chapter 1, that saying is found in verse 5. And the promise is made because of what's happening in the first four verses. And that is, count it all joy when you find yourself in various trials and hardships in life. Because God is teaching you to endure. He's building up your faith to teach you to endure and to remain under. So as I trust the Lord and I remain under my circumstances, I get to experience Christ. He causes me to endure. And in the midst of that, I learn to trust him. And I experience him. That's how I gain wisdom. I experience Christ. I see him. I see how he works. I understand it, life from his perspective. That's why it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. You got to watch out what you ask for. It's not some mystical thing that falls out of the sky. Basically, God says, oh, you want wisdom? Then I'll bring a lot of trials and tribulations to your life to cause you to remain under. And in order for you to remain under, you're going to have to learn to trust me, and then you get to experience me, and then you'll have wisdom. So you got to be careful what you ask for. He is our wisdom. Why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. The nous, as it's called in Greek. The nous is the perspective ability of the mind, to be able to perceive. things in life that I normally would not perceive, but I have the Spirit of Christ there. I have the mind of Christ who is causing me to perceive. The things of life. So full knowledge comes in spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. It comes from the Spirit of God manifesting His truth and His way, as we'll see in a moment, through His Word. But it's not in the Bible. It's spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. The Bible is a physical book. Which leads us to the conduct in his petition. His cause and now his conduct in his position, petition. This is the result of praying for full knowledge of his will that is acquired in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. That you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. So that's the end result. When I understand and when I function under God's wisdom, it is to walk worthily of the Lord. Interesting, the word worthily has to do with the balance scales down in the marketplace. And you remember the cost of an item was based on its weight. So they would put the item on one side of the scale and you put money in until it evened out. And that's how much the item was worth. To function worthily is to function according to that which lines up with the Lord, and he expresses that here, in all pleasing, which is the motive. That anything I should do, I am walking worthily of the Lord when my number one main concern is the Lord pleased? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? When there's a question about what we're doing? Well, I don't know. Do you care whether the Lord's pleased or not? Is that your motive? That you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. Now he describes what that means. With four participles, that is, participles express continuous process or continuous lifestyle or, in this case, continuous activity. There are four of them. Take two of them right now. These are called modal participles. The mode by which we walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. Bearing fruit in every good work. By modal, it would be by bearing fruit in every good work. Doesn't say work first. It says bearing fruit. We know from Galatians 5:22 that it is the Spirit of God that bears and produces the fruit of God, not man. That's why it's always called fruit in the Bible. Not called works, it's called fruit. And since it's a present participle, it says continually bearing fruit, the continuous activity and production of God's Spirit and the expression and moving and activity of His Spirit. But it's found in every good work. And again, the word good, agathos in Greek, has to do with that good that is spiritual. Not human. So from a human perspective, in every good work, which reflects the spiritual, in every good work, you will be bearing fruit. Now, it is interesting that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them." It should not be offensive if somebody says to us, "I'm not here to judge you, brother. I'm just a fruit inspector." If the creator of the universe, in his fullness, not part of him, but if the creator of the universe in his fullness, by his spirit, if he now dwells in me continuously, there should be some spiritual activity there, some fruit. There should be something that he's producing, because that's what he does 24 hours a day. He produces the activity of the Spirit of God. By bearing fruit in every good work. By their fruit you shall know them. Not by their religious works. Not by their beliefs. Because in the same chapter later on, right after this, Jesus said, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because he says, people are going to come before me and say, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many works in your name?" Notice what they're saying. "Did we not do many works in your name?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you." I mean, they did the works, but it wasn't the fruit of God's Spirit. And it wasn't whether they knew Jesus, it's whether Jesus knew them. "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're not one of mine." So human beings can do things in the name of Jesus and it not be the Lord. Why? Because it must be the fruit of God's Spirit, not of man. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is abiding in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." It's a present tense in Greek. Is producing much fruit. Didn't say should. Didn't say might. He says, the one who abides in me and me in him, that person is producing much fruit. "For without me," Jesus said, "you cannot do one thing." It takes Jesus to bear fruit. Spiritually, we can't do any of that. "So that you might walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing, by bearing fruit in every good work." This is what pleases God. Not what I do for him. The whole purpose for my life, his will for my life, is that I bear fruit. By the ministry of his Spirit, and secondly, and growing into the complete knowledge of God. Notice the literal translation. Growing into. Growing again is a present participle. Be continually involved in the process of growing into the whole picture. See, each week, Well, maybe in our fellowship each month, or maybe each year, we get a piece of the puzzle. But God eventually puts the pieces together. So we have the full knowledge. We have the complete picture. That is my encouragement to young people who feel called to ministry, is wait till you understand the whole picture before you open mouth and insert foot. Wait till you get the complete knowledge. Can't wait, though. See, in our day, you can't wait. Soon you graduate and get your degree, that means you're anointed and you're ready to go. Only to find out that's not the way it is. Growing into the complete knowledge of God. Not partial knowledge, the complete, heading in that direction, going into it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, instead of going out and doing the things that the people of the world do, he says, we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increasing, growing in the full knowledge of God. Now, it is interesting connecting it with bearing fruit, because continually growing in the full knowledge of God is also a process of God's Spirit. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, he turned to them and said, you are my genuine believers and disciples. If you are continuing in my word. See, there's a conditional clause there. That's not to say a person needs to be confronted and told, since you confess to be a Christian, your duty is to be coming and continually hearing the word. And people do it out of guilt, or people do it like, well, I guess I'm supposed to. Jesus presented it as an activity that God's people will be doing because they belong to him. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is a ministry of God's Spirit. It's food. It's growth. Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us that those who continually experience the Word of God are those who grow to maturity. So it's not a matter of what Christian duty is. It's a matter of this is what will be going on continuously in the life of the believer. Why? Because God's Spirit will be producing it. That doesn't mean that people need to show up at every time there's a meeting. But if someone who knows the Lord and has the Lord residing within, and they make decisions to do things other than to hear the word, God's Spirit should be grieving in them until they get back into the word. There should be a grieving process going on, because that's what God's Spirit wants to do. For us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I tell people, I actually bring relief to people. Oh, I know I should be studying the Word, but I just haven't been able to get into it, and I've found other things to do. I said, don't worry about it. You know, if you're not of the Lord, you won't be there. You know, it's just the way it is. So just relax. Relax, you know. God's Spirit does that for God's people, but it's not a duty, so relax. Go do whatever you got to do. So I'm praying for you, he says, that you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing, first of all, by continually bearing fruit in every good work, and secondly, by continually growing into the complete knowledge of God. It's a process. Now there are two more, but you'll have to come back next week to get the other two. Can't sing happy birthday next week, but so I have to bait you with two more participles coming up next week, you see. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we can't help but thank you. Coming to the conclusion after studying your word for a couple of hours that under the new covenant, you have placed your spirit in us. And it is your spirit that is bearing fruit for God. That's your will for our lives. Is that God's spirit would be active, producing those things of God, not the things of man, in us and through us. That in every work that is spiritual for God, your spirit would be continually bearing fruit. And that your spirit would be continually drawing us to continually grow into the full knowledge of God. This is the work of your spirit and of your faithfulness under the new covenant. That you will place your spirit in us and place your laws in our hearts, and you will cause us to walk in your ways. We acknowledge that it is your spirit that performs this work. Help us to know people by their fruit. If God's spirit is there, there will be fruit. If God's spirit is not there, there will not be the fruit that is produced by God's spirit. Jesus said about false teachers, you shall know them by their fruit. It'll either be the spirit of God or it'll be false teachers teaching the ways of man. Correct teaching leads us to Christ. That Jesus has fulfilled all of God's requirements and that Jesus fulfills all of God's requirements in us as he causes us to walk in his ways. For that, we're thankful. It's not a matter of duty. It's a matter of trusting, following, submitting, surrendering. As your spirit works and moves in our lives, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.